cars, which apparently are filled with people. So that's a good thing. You know, the Lord has a way of taking hardship and making something good out of it. One of the things so many of you have said to me as we've talked on the phone and emailed and texted is how you long for us to be together to worship again. And I think that's a good thing. I think that we've lost something for a season, and it's made us long for what we took for granted. So it's good that we're here together to worship, even if it's in our cars. And I can't thank Dave and Diane and Eric and the Etherton family for making this possible and allowing us to gather here to worship. When we gather on Sundays, it's not primarily for our own edification. We gather to do what is good and right and has been done by Jesus' people for 2,000 years. We gather to honor the Lord. We gather to worship. We gather to make sacrifices of praise and song and prayer and offerings. We come to listen to His word. And that's why we've come together on this beautiful day, on this fine farm, in of all places, our cars. We are here to worship God through Jesus Christ. We've come together to declare that Jesus has risen from the dead and that His resurrection has changed everything. So open your Bibles, if you would please, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read the last two verses of Philippians chapter 3. These are God's words. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. He will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. New Testament scholar and a retired Anglican bishop named N.T. Wright has pointed out that in the 18th century, when reason began to displace faith in our culture, the resurrection of Jesus was one of the first doctrines to go. Everybody has always known from a long time back that people don't come back from the dead. That was an accepted thing. You didn't need science to prove that. And what Wright says is the reason that the philosophers of that day rejected the resurrection is because they recognized if Jesus rose from the dead, then His resurrection is the turning point of all of history. And they wanted their age, the age of reason, to be the turning point around which the world turned, not the resurrection of the Son of God. Those philosophers understood what was at stake. If Jesus rose from the dead, then all that He said is true, and we can expect Him to return to resurrect all people to His judgment and to establish His kingdom on the earth. Today, those old philosophers are no longer taken seriously, and we can expect And on this day, there are people around this world, even if they are reduced to huddling in their homes for fear of disease, there are people remembering what we know to be true. Jesus Christ died, and God raised Him from the dead. So today we're going to look through these two brief verses in Philippians. We're going to look at the significance of Jesus' resurrection for us in this particular moment in our nation's history. What would Jesus' resurrection mean for us in an age of coronavirus? Now, we didn't read the verses that immediately precede our text today, but Paul is coming out of a concern for the Philippians because there are people influencing them who are enemies of the cross of Christ. We don't know exactly who these people were, but they tempted the Philippian church to follow false doctrines, just as we are tempted in our day to follow false doctrines. So verses 20 and 21 give us focus and give us a future as we face temptation and opposition for our faith in Jesus. Verse 20 tells us, point one in this message, our focus is heaven, where Jesus is. In the original language, the first word of verse 20 is our. This was Paul's way of making something emphatic. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship as opposed to the enemies of the cross of Christ. It creates a contrast. Our orientation is not on the things of this world, nor is it on the kingdoms of this world. Right now, people are focused on the political leaders of this world. How will they lead us out of this crisis? So it is interesting that in these two short verses, we see language that is politically charged. These two verses are filled with words that would have resonated with the Philippians as political words. They used two titles that were given to the Caesars, the Roman emperors. Caesar was called Lord, and he was called Savior. These verses speak of citizenship, which the Philippians would have heard as citizenship in an empire. And they speak of power. Philippi, as I've said in the weeks leading up to this, was a Roman colony. If you were a citizen of Philippi, you were a citizen of Rome. The city had a special status in the Roman world. It was a little outpost of Rome and Roman culture in the midst of another country. But Paul tells the Philippian Christians that that citizenship will one day fail. That way of life will only destroy them. Verse 19 says that their end is their destruction. But the Jesus followers of Philippi have a better citizenship. They may be Roman citizens in Philippi, but they are first and foremost and primarily citizens of heaven, citizens of a king and his kingdom that will not fail. The Roman citizens of Philippi may look to Caesar, who was hailed as both Savior and Lord, but in verse 20, we await a Savior, the Lord, Jesus Christ. His power extends beyond the ability to rule and to judge in this earth. He has the power to raise the dead. Most of our society has largely rejected our Savior and Lord, and instead what we find is that the citizens of this earth look to governors to exercise their lordship to protect us, and they look to science as a religion that can save us. Now, I'm not here to criticize our state and nation's leaders who are trying to stem the deadly tide of the coronavirus. I mean, no disrespect to anyone who's trying to protect us. They're all doing, as far as I can tell, they're doing their best. But what we find as we go through this time is that they make promises that they cannot keep. and they lead us in ways that prove to be unwise and inept in their efforts. Even as our doctors and nurses strive to save lives, our governors and priestly scientists do not realize that every life saved is a gift from God. In the midst of plague, we forget that ultimately, as with everyone alive on this earth today, we will all die. Look at the mortality graphs over 100 years. It's 100%. Church, we must not enter into the fear that is abroad. We must not look to our governors and our scientists as saviors. For most people, this world is the only city and the only citizenship they know. But we have a different citizenship. Our King resides in heaven. We await his return. Then our Savior will deliver us from our deepest fear, the fear of death, through the resurrection from the dead. So our focus must be in this time on Jesus. Our hope must be in him. We must declare that he is our only Savior and Lord. And then number two, verse 21, our future is a resurrection like Jesus' resurrection. Let's look at 21 again, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. While not saying it outright, verse 21 assumes that Jesus rose from the dead. The gospel accounts show us how in his resurrection, Jesus looked the same as before he died. Mary mistook him for a gardener. The disciples on the road to Emmaus mistook him for a fellow traveler. Jesus invited Thomas to touch the wounds that crucifixion produced in his side and his hand. Jesus cooked and ate fish. And yet, his body was and is to this day glorious. He could move effortlessly between heaven and earth, appearing in a room with a locked door where the disciples were hiding, rising into the clouds to show the disciples that as he was bodily ascending to heaven, he would one day bodily return. In a word, his resurrected body is incorruptible. It cannot get sick or injured or die. It will never die again. Verse 21 tells us that our lowly body will one day be transformed to be like his. So the way Jesus was when he walked the earth prior to his ascension, the way he is today, one day we will be like him in that. Our future is no decrepit old age. Our future is not death by pneumonia. Our future is not bankruptcy and poverty through unemployment and lost investments. Listen, we can't listen to the prophets of this age who tell us that economic depression and death control our future through this pandemic. We've got to listen to Jesus Christ. You are a citizen of his kingdom. He calls you to wait with him for his return. You will be resurrected to a life that will give you an incorruptible body. And this body will live forever in a world where Jesus' rule will be complete and sin and sorrow, injustice and plague, and even death will be no more. Oh, that's not to deny that Jesus remains in heaven and awaits his return to overturn death and injustice. And during this time, we must endure all these hardships with everybody else. But that is not your future. Your future is resurrection. We look to a king with power to raise the dead. We look to a king who has gone ahead of us by dying and rising himself. This is our future, church. Don't let anyone else paint any different picture for you. This is where we're all headed. This is the goal. Jesus has promised us resurrection. This must be our only confession and testimony on this day. Jesus is King. He is Lord. He is our only Savior. So we gather to declare that we're waiting for his return. And we must make that our focus, and we must make that our future. Our future is resurrection, a resurrection that will be just like his. Please pray with me. Father, we have been surrounded by many voices in recent days. Some of them are the voices of the enemies of the cross of Christ. Some of them are voices of people who have no hope and no joy in this life because they fear that the end of all existence is death. But you have given us this promise that through faith in you, through faith in your death for us, we obtain to the resurrection of the dead. And that resurrection has already begun with Jesus' resurrection. It's already coming. It's already happening, Lord. And so that is where we now choose to place our hope and our future, in the coming of the Son of God. And so we will not fear. We must not fear, Lord. We must declare with faith that come what may, our King is waiting and will surely return, resurrected, to resurrect the rest of us from the dead. I pray, Lord, that this day, this week, this entire season would be characterized by the hope that brings the joy of Philippians 3, 20 and 21. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, so that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Amen.